If you have your Bible or would like to use the pew Bible afforded you today in the pew, we are in James chapter 2. We come to the end of the chapter, verses 18 to 26. Sermon is entitled, Most Imaginatively, Faith Without Works, Part 2. Part 1 was last week. And we continue in our punctuated sermon series through this book of James entitled, The Wise Life. And as we continue in it, we recall that last week we heard that works, those good things we do, are nowhere meritorious for salvation. I cannot go to God and say, look, I said all these prayers. I shared you with all these people. I learned your word correctly. I disseminated it to others. Now save me. That's not how this works. We are told that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We do not need a band-aid. We do not need a stitch. We need resuscitation. That's what we need. And happily, we get it in the person of Jesus Christ. But these good works, as we are told, are nowhere meritorious. It is by grace we are saved, and that by faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But the good works are everywhere evidentiary that salvation has come. And that's James's point. Paul's point is we are saved by grace through faith. We may not trust on works to save us. James is arguing from the other side that works are the evidence that salvation has come. And that's what we're dealing with last week and this week. We continue with more copious illustration this week than we could last week. So we come to the Scriptures today, beginning at verse 18 of James 2 and continuing to the end of the chapter, that is verse 26. Hear the reading of God's Word. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the Scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is God's inspired, inscripturated, infallible, and inerrant word. Let's pray. Now we pray, God, for illumination, that we may see as we are to see. For after all, thy psalmist declared, in thy light shall we see light. So now we pray to see and to hear and otherwise to embrace you as you reveal yourself to us afresh in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It appears from what I read that faith is at least externally implausible without accompanying works. Implausible is believable. So if I say I have faith and you remember the example, if someone, a fellow brother or sister in Christ Jesus, comes to us and is obviously hungry or poor or needy in this world's goods, and we tell them, go, be warm, be full, blessings, see ya. If we tell them all that and do not do stuff for them, what good is it? Literally from the Greek, what the advantage? Okay. So, that's kind of what we're going on, that faith, true saving faith, is implausible or not easily believed apart from works. The claim is, you have faith and I have works. James says, okay, show me. I'll show you by what I do, NIV translation. I'll show you. It's actually useless. They go together in glove. And so, we come to some examples today. There's a negative example, the demons. The demons believe. I believe it was Professor King at Erskine Seminary, Historical Theology 2, fall of 1992, who made a quip, and I wrote it in the side notes. It was outside his body, at the body of his lecture. But he said, he quoted Augustine, said, there is no being that knows, imbibes, and believes the Bible more than the devil. The demons believe, and they shudder. I kind of like that. There are times where the demonic activity pressed against us will tempt us and may drive us to shudder and fear and all the rest. If that be you now or recently, I want to encourage you from the Scriptures. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and following. Jesus is at Capernaum Synagogue. And there enters a man, I believe it's withered hand, I can't remember. We got time, let's look. I know what happened, but I want to make sure we got his condition right. Some of y'all have those electronic devices, and you'll be quicker than I am. He had an unclean spirit, I'm sorry. Unclean spirit. Okay. And Jesus comes in, and do you know what the demons do? They say, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Isn't that something? Now, when the man himself shows up, again, whom Augustine called the God-man, when he shows up, the demons fear. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, said such a thing as Screwtape would write to Wormwood, the senior tempter to the junior tempter. He says, "This makes our boldest tempters uneasy." And it should. He has come. And the demons shudder. Oh, they believe. Look also in Mark chapter 5, the man of the tombs, afflicted with a legion of demons. Some say 6,000. That was the Roman legion's number. 6,000. And Jesus comes, and what do the 6,000 do through their mouthpiece? Who calls them legion? They beg repeatedly not to be sent into the abyss, back home to their infernal father below. Notice how they are so afraid. It's because they know who is greater and who is lesser. And they believe, but there are no good works coming, are there? In fact, it's contrary to their nature, these fallen, degenerate creatures of God. They cannot do the good. They maybe can counterfeit it, but they cannot do the good. And because of that, they're not going to have saving faith. They're not going to rise up and believe. They're not going to have good works coming. The negative example. You say that there is a God, or you say that God is one? Good. You've not done much better than the demons. And they tremble in craven fear. Here's a couple of positive examples. Way you see Abraham here, particularly in the matter of his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Abraham's just minding his business, right? You can pick this up in Genesis chapter 2, verses 22, verses 1 to 19. He's minding his business, and God calls to him. He says, "Here am I." He says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and take him to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him on one of the mountains there as a burnt offering." Now, that's not like many messages that he's gotten from God. But what do we not read in the Scriptures there? We do not read of hesitation. We do not read of equivocation. We do not read of any contradiction. He obeys without delay, without challenge, without excuse. I'm not sure what he told Sarah, but they take off. And you know the story. They go and they get there. "Stay here, guys, while the boy and I go yonder to worship." "Father, the wood and the fire are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Isaac doesn't know yet what Abraham has to do. I don't know how much it was of a struggle it was. Isaac, by this time, is a na'ar in Hebrew. He's a lad. He might be a young teenager. You ever tried to wrestle a young teenager onto the altar? But we read of no equivocation from Isaac either. He's placed upon the altar. Abraham takes the instrument that will end his life, and he raises it, we imagine. Scriptures don't tell us, but we can sanctify imagination. And we hear from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham," and you can imagine just as fast, "Here am I. Do not lay your hand on the boy. Now I know you fear God," and so forth. And out in the thicket, a ram is caught by its horns. So you see, God did provide. And they called the place Yehovah Yireh, the Lord will provide. Corrupted into deep southern English is Jehovah Jireh. Yehovah Yireh. The Lord will provide. Abraham showed his faith by obeying God, though the result be ever so grievous in his imagination. Maybe he's thinking God, I don't know if this would cross his mind, that God would arrest the trial. There's no indication in all that he's heard that God is inclined to arrest the trial. Maybe he raises the knife to bring it down, believing somehow in faith that God will raise up his son from the dead. Or that God will honor his promise by raising up another son in his stead. Now remember, Abraham was 100 years old when he was born. He might be 113 or more now. But I imagine if God could do it at 100, he could do it at 113. I don't know what all's going through there, but there's one thing that we see, and that is his obedience. And Abraham, James applies here, that verse in Genesis 15, that he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God, predicated apparently upon what he did, upon his works. That's something. I too have a son, and I'm not sure I can do that. My hope is in all of redemptive history, that's the only time that's ever asked of a father. The second one is Rahab. Now, Abraham made mistakes, okay, but he's generally put up there as the paragon of virtue, isn't he? We just did it here again today. Rahab is, at least in time past, hardly a paragon of virtue. Some say delicately she was an innkeeper. Look, I can read between the lines. She was, and I'll try to be as delicate as I can, we're in mixed company and we're in church, a lady of the night. Okay, she's a harlot, and I'm not going any rougher than that. You can do the rest. She's a lady of ill repute, or at least has been. Now, I understand innkeeping and brotheling kind of went together in those days. And somehow, God's ways are not our ways. He says so in His Word in Isaiah 55. His ways, apparently, in Joshua chapter 2, are to lead the spies that are to spy out Jericho to the home of Rahab the harlot. And so, she provides them lodging. And the guys come that know that the spies have come to the land and they want, the local Jericho authorities, want these guys handed over. And so Rahab, and I'm not sure how to explain this, and this is not in the purview of the sermon, Rahab tells an untruth that apparently God blesses, or at least uses. They were here a bit ago, but they've gone somewhere else. Maybe go that way. And so they go that way. And meanwhile, Rahab lowers them down the city wall. Remember, at least one wall of her property borders the city wall of Jericho. And so, this I did for you, Rahab says, be kind to me and my family. We'll do it, just don't tell about this. Hang the scarlet thread in the window. And when we come back to take Jericho out, we'll take care of you guys. And that's exactly what happened. But notice what else happens. They were rescued. I read later, presumably, she was engrafted into the Old Testament church. In fact, I read that she was the wife of, I believe, Salmon, who fathered Boaz, the male hero, if you will, and future husband of Ruth in the book of Ruth. I also read about Rahab in Matthew chapter 1, where she appears in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, sometimes it may tempt, you know, parties here and there to sort of cover up their family tree. The ancestry is not very, well, honorable. Apparently did not please God to cover up the fact that a Moabitess, Ruth, is in the ancestry, and a one-time lady of the night is in the ancestry. It's right there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. You can read about it. Amazing. You see, Rahab was considered right by what She did. Just as the body apart from the soul is dead, it is not animated, it does not have life, so also a so-called faith that is devoid of works. Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So we are called, beloved, in Christ's name, to go out and discharge what Harry Reeder of Embers to a Flame fame once called in my hearing, gospel deeds of love and mercy. That's what we are called to do. So let's go do some, but let's don't go out half-cocked doing this, okay? There are certain ways to do this. Number one, let us discharge these good works consistent with our spiritual gifts. Okay. I have some spiritual gifts and I do not have others. In particular, I do not have them all, so I need others to supplement my lack. But I am not totally bereft of them, and as such, I can supplement somebody else's lack. If your spiritual gift is not preaching and teaching, don't preach and teach. If your spiritual gift is not counseling, don't counsel. Tom, get the door, son. Let's see. If you're just whatever your spiritual gift is, discharge that. Don't do stuff you're not good at. Similarly, do not work outside in general your God-given talents and develop skills. You know, I have skills. They usually involve things academic. They usually involve things at the desk. They usually involve things involving paper. I'm not very good with a hammer. I am likely to hit everything except the nail head, which would include that thumb and a few other things. My talents are not there. Okay? All right. So, do things consistent with that. All right. If you have skills that are... If your skills are like outdoor type stuff, and I like outdoors and I can do a few things like that. But if your skills are that, my guess is they may not be like accounting, sitting inside looking at spreadsheets all day. All right. So let's discharge consistent with our talents and skills that we've developed. Let's do it also consistent with expressed and perceived need in our community. Okay? CareNet is going to have some more need lately. And I can't help but applaud what those folk have done. They're going to stand on Jesus' name. They're still going to pray with people despite opposition. And apparently as a result of that, there was a party offended. And as a result of the offended party in our town, the government, through a certain program, will no longer contribute to the food program. Our CareNet has said, no matter. We're going to continue what we're going to do. Be looking from your session for an initiative to help in this. The church can take up the slack. After all, we should have been doing it all along. We can do this. That's a need in this community. And it's warm out there today, but I know this. The earth is tilting back. And I know this. Every day, the sun gets up 1 minute later and goes down 1 minute earlier. And I can deduce from experience and deduction that sometime it will be cold. And people will have need. And may Christ Church in Franklin, North Carolina, whatever name it wears as part of the true church, may it be there at that time. That's a perceived need. There are others. But let's do these works as an expression of love for people. You know, there's the old saw that says, you could tell that that lady lived for others or that man because you could tell in the people that she was living for their hunted look. They wanted to run the other way. Or sometimes we might say it's humanitarian need. And you can do that without love. You can say, Here, chump, have a biscuit. Or something like that. That's cheap and that's trivial, but sometimes attitudes are like that. Whatever we do, let's do with a view to the glory of God and loving others. That's not easy to do all the time. As you've heard me say, sometimes we pray, make me more loving, and we don't get the goose pimples. What we get are people difficult to love. And then we have to exert ourselves, to use the British phrase. We have to exert ourselves to love. Well, however he does that, we are called to discharge these things in love. It is actually, after all, one way that the lost may be moved to saving faith in Jesus. For all the bluster, what some of those folk really need are love. Years and years ago, had a caller at our door when my children were small from a false group that wanted to bring us to their group. So my daughter, being about one or two, opens the curtain. So we have to open the door. And you know, Karen worried about those brothers. They appeared to be very happy. You know what my sweet little girl does? I can do this. She's not here. She toddles out and I think hugs him on the leg. I'm at the office. And Karen thought later, you know, that's probably the best expression they got all day. Sometimes folk just simply need loved. And they cross over. May it be so as we discharge the works we have. Faith without work is dead, said James. So is works without faith, said Paul. They're together, no conflict. But faith with evidentiary accompanying is powerful. It's powerful in the believer's life. As we taught last week, you'd be amazed what's flowing out of you. It's powerful in the lives of fellow Christians. They're encouraged to discharge along with you or along their lines or whatever. And they're also, the lives of those not yet inside Christ's saving fold will be touched. So that according to Acts 13:48, those who are appointed for eternal life should be saved. So may God bless us as we display the manifold works of God's saving grace. I don't know what that's going to look like down the road, but we have opportunities. We have a great gift mix in this place. Let's just get at it and see what happens. Let's pray.